Thank you, guys. Thanks, Jillian. It's great to have you be here, part of our family. We really appreciate you. I don't know exactly where it started. It probably started with my grandfather, but I've always had a love of words and puzzles and those kinds of things. He, when I was little, he used to challenge me to learn a new word every day, and then you'd have to use it in a sentence, and sometimes that was a lot of fun. You'd totally freak people out with all these weird words that you hadn't heard before. So I thought I'd, in honor of that and him, I'd give you a quick word quiz. You don't have to shout any of these out, but just think, see if you know what these words mean. I'll give you a few, all right? First one is apoplectic. Apoplectic. Second one comes from French origin. It's called denouement. Denouement. And one of my favorites, I love using this one, it's called miasma. Miasma. M-I. A-S-M-A. What do they mean? Apoplectic means rage, indignant, anger, out of control, almost to the point of having a stroke, you know, like I'm apoplectic that my sports team lost once again or whatever it might be, you know, you're just so violently enraged by it. Denouement means the climax or the sort of the penultimate moment of a story coming together, of questions being answered, those kinds of things in film or stories and those kinds of things. Miasma, anyone get it? Means an unhealthy smell or state. And it can even be an emotional state like despair. So I was walking through the kitchen and I noticed an awful miasma. You know, you can try that sometime. There was an awful smell or something like that. So words are important. When you think about words in the Bible, they're even more important than those words that I just gave you. And it's important to study and to think critically about them, because not only are they words that mean certain things in our language, but they're words that are being translated from another language to our language, which adds a whole other element to the learning curve and those kinds of things. So that's why we study together. That's why we read scripture together. We try to learn as much as we can when we're together. And so I thought I'd get you going on a word that you probably know, but it's a biblical word out of 2 Corinthians 10. It's the word commend, C-O-M-M-E-N-D. Commend. When God says, I commend someone to you, he's basically saying, I recommend this person to you. I believe in this person. This person is acceptable to me. I approve of them, those kinds of things. So if I were to introduce you to one of my friends, I would say, I commend to them your friendship. You can trust them. I trust them. I recommend them into your fellowship. Another way of saying commend is, when God commends someone, he's pleased with them. He's appreciative and pleased with who they are and what they've been doing. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're in the series about trying to learn how to reflect God's glory more effectively to the world around us. And I'm asking the question today, who does the Lord commend? Basically, who is he pleased with? Before I jump into this, just real quick, let me pray one more time. Father, thank you for your love, for your grace and your mercy that comes only through you, Jesus. Father, we know that we can't commend ourselves. In fact, left to ourselves, we don't have much good to offer. We know that we're sinful and weak and broken and dependent upon your grace. Father, thank you for giving us Jesus to save us, to give us forgiveness, his life, his sinless life, his death on the cross, his resurrection to prove that he is God and that you love us and you can take care of us. So, Father, thanks for all of that. I pray that you would help us learn what it means to be commended by you. And may we strive to follow you in a more devoted way. Again, Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, speak truth to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who does the Lord commend? We're at the very end of chapter 10. Just to start off with, at first, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. But let him who boasts in the Lord boast, let him who boasts, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord, not yourself. Verse 18, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. We can't make ourselves acceptable. We can't make ourselves commendable on our own. It's God that does that in our lives. So who are those people? One was the Apostle Paul. We'll talk about him in chapter 10. But the first little idea is this: those who defend. Those who defend the gospel with meekness and gentleness. God is pleased with those who defend, with those who stand up for the truth of who Christ is. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. Paul is still desperately trying to get the church that he founded, that God in his grace allowed him to found back in line, so to speak, with the truth of the gospel. They've been listening to false teachers. They've been following men that were very eloquent and convincing in their arguments and those kinds of things. And Paul is saying, look, I want you, please, I'm basically begging you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Christ didn't force people to follow him. You know, he gave you a choice. He had some tough words to say to those of religious background that were hypocrites and not following what they say. But he desired to draw all men to himself, but it's a free will choice. He doesn't make you follow him. He says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, this is the authoritative command side of Paul. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, am I not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think we live by the standards of the world. So the people that didn't like Paul were saying, look, you know, you write these letters that are so bold, but when you're with us, you're not that great. You're not that eloquent. You're not that inspiring. You don't seem to have that much going for you. And so what is it? What's going on in your life? And Paul is saying, look, you know, I don't compare my authority that God has given me to what the world expects me to act like. In fact, I compare my life to the person of Christ. Verse 3 says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage the war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to diminish strongholds. Paul is saying, I don't brag about myself. I don't have people write letters on my behalf telling you how great I am, that you need to follow me. I don't follow the world's standard. I battle with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of my life and God's divine power. And his weapons are more stronger than anything. They're stronger than your strongholds. Strongholds is a military analogy to the barricades that people used to build up among around their cities to keep warring factions from coming in. Walls, you know, land, hills, all these kinds of things. They packed the stuff in so you were a stronghold that you couldn't be broached by an enemy. It says, we demolish arguments that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ, and we'll be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. So he's given everybody a chance, those that are not following him. He goes, I want you to repent. I want you to come back to your senses. I want you to be obedient to the cause of Christ anymore. And if I have the ability to speak with judgment, Paul is saying. I could bring strong words. I could punish you by what I say. But I'm trying to be like Christ. I'm trying to be patient. And I'm trying to use the weapons that I have to give you more time to see the truth. He wants all people to respond to him. And he's saying, look, I don't use the force of the world. I use the gentleness and the power of the Holy Spirit that comes from Christ. So Paul is very aware that Christ died for our sins, right? He founded the Corinthian church on this. We have sin that separates us from God, and that sin is a problem. We can't get rid of it on our own. And so God sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty that we should have paid for that sin. And then he rose Jesus from the dead to show that Jesus is God. He can give forgiveness. That resurrection power that we believe in is ours. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, when we make that decision at a point, a moment where we say, I need you, Jesus. I've done life my own, in my own strength, in my own way. I follow the world's ways. It's not working for me. I need you. So please, please help me follow the truth of who you are. And that's the point where we're indwelt with God's Holy Spirit and we're transformed and begin to change to be more like Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm being timid, and he's making fun of himself. He says, you might think timidity might be, you know, being humiliated or embarrassed or afraid to speak the truth. He goes, no, I'm being timid like Christ. I'm not forcing you to believe me, but I'm giving you a chance to understand what the truth is. That part where he says, I take every thought captive. If you take this verse and read that section alone, you might think it means I take every negative thought or mental thoughts or things that I'm thinking about that are wrong captive and I give them to Christ. It's not necessarily what this says, and maybe it's not even necessarily a wrong principle, but what it's really trying to get at is anyone that speaks about the truth of Jesus Christ in a false way, I take that captive and I try to demolish that to speak the real truth. If you tell me that Jesus isn't the only way to have forgiveness of sins, like the Bible tells us, I will try to demolish that argument and help you understand that those words aren't true. It's funny, my youngest is going to college, and I can't believe my cute little chubby little boy, you know, our last one is actually going off to UMass Lowell. It's kind of a weird thing to think about a little bit, but he's meeting people, he's getting brand new roommates, he's being exposed to some different influences and those kinds of things. And he met a kid at his orientation that was talking to him about Christianity, which I thought was great, you know, because you never know what you're going to get on a college campus. But the kiddo was a little bit different. He was talking about things that you got to do in order for God to really love you. It's not just believing, you got to do certain things. And then it was almost like he was saying, you know what, you better just come to my church because my church is the only one that's got it right. And when he's telling me this, all these warning, and all these things are going off in my brain. Because first of all, if you declare that you're the only church that's got it right, I mean, that's trouble in and of itself. And we all struggle as churches, and we're broken. And if truth only exists in one place, man, that can't possibly be consistent with what the Bible teaches. But if you also start messing with the gospel and saying, believe in Jesus Christ, but you have to also go to this church. Believe in Jesus Christ, but you also have to do this and this and this. That is just outright heresy, and it's dangerous. And so I made a deal with my buddy yesterday. I said, hey, when you meet people and when you talk with people, could you maybe like run down some of the things that you're hearing by me? I said, I'm not perfect. I'm your dad, and I love you, and I don't know everything. But before you do some weird, culty kind of strange thing that's not centered on Jesus Christ, could you talk to me about it? Because you get nervous as parents, sort of throwing your kids out there and hoping that they're going to be okay. But the idea here is this: Paul is commended by God because he defends the truth of what the gospel is, and he doesn't compromise on that. And he depends upon God's Spirit to do his ministry and those kinds of things. And so we should try to do the same things. We defend the truth with the meekness and the gentleness and the courage of Jesus Christ. Another thing that the Lord likes and is pleased with is those who depend. That word is depend. Those who depend upon God's authority to build people up, rather than relying upon your own ideas, your own creativity, your own intellect, those kinds of things. You actually depend upon God to give you strength, not in your own ideas and those merits and those kinds of things. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Paul says to the Corinthians, you are looking only on the surface of things. You always look at the outside of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. They were drawn lines. If you act this way, you belong to Christ. Paul doesn't do those things, so he doesn't belong to Christ. And he's challenging them. He says, yeah, better listen, because I belong to him just as much as you do. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority that the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, for building life in you and helping you grow, I will not be ashamed of it, he said. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that we are in our letters what we are when we are absent. We will be in our actions when we are present. Basically, who I write and what I say when I show up, I will be consistent, I won't be a hypocrite, and I will be the same. But people weren't impressed with Paul's eloquence. And he's saying, look, I need you to understand that the authority that God gives me is more important than what you think about my preaching style or anything that may or may not move you or whatever. People were really infatuated with great speakers. It's a day and age right now in contemporary times where it's a little bit tricky because you can listen to some world-class speakers and preachers on the internet and on TV and stuff like that. And if you're not careful, you have a tendency to compare like normal people like me to some of them. And what happens to me is I get great comfort out of Paul saying, you know what, people say I'm unimpressive, I don't speak eloquently, I'm going to try to keep things simple and those kinds of things. I try to do the same kind of thing. Not that I'm comparing myself to Paul, but I realize that I might not be the world-class speaker, but the authority that God has given me and his Spirit in my life is what makes a difference, not how awesome I am, if that makes any sense. And believe me, I don't want to be boring and weird and dull, but I want to be as good as I can be. But God's power in me is what helps you grow, hopefully, not rest upon my ability. If it rested upon my strength and ability, I'd be anxious all the time. And in fact, I don't even really... I don't even really like to be up front all that much. I get nervous when I speak. I've been doing this for 30 years, and I think it's hilarious that God's given me a job like this. However, I take great solace in the fact that anything that I do that might help you, or anything that I say that might encourage you to grow or follow Christ, it's Him. It's not me. He gets the glory. I don't. And so I love it that Paul, who was a genius and a writer and the theology and the things he understood about Christ, church planter. I mean, the guy was an unbelievable. But he says, look, I'm not going to make my life about bringing glory to Paul. I'm going to make about being humble and dependent upon God, because honestly, God is the one that does anything good in my life. And I love that humility. I strive for that, and I hope you do as well. Paul clearly understands that God is the one that builds people up. The authority that he has was given to him to plant this Corinthian church. And so he planted the church, and great authority has been invested in him. And so now he says God was the one that made that happen. And I'm so thankful that God did that. Many of us try like crazy to basically follow what the world might say about what truth is rather than ourselves. The philosopher Hegel took scripture and sort of twisted it around, and he said, really what you don't need to do is think about the things above and about God and stuff like that. What you need to do is concentrate on what's real and tangible in life. And if you follow and pursue your own needs, no one else is going to look out for you. You need to look out for yourself. If you follow your own needs, those needs will be met by you, and then that will show you what's real above you, what's real about God. Does that sound like a twisted scripture? Does that sound familiar to you? So Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all the other things will be added to you. So Hegel flipped it. Seek first what you want and what makes sense to you, and then you'll figure out what God is like after that. And Paul says, look, I understand philosophy. I understand the game, and I don't have anything good in me that hasn't been revealed to me by God through his son, Jesus Christ. And he's the one that's the center of my life. And because of that, I can help you grow, but I don't do it on my own. He understood how authority is played and how he walked through life in that way. I don't know if you guys have played horseshoes in a while. You guys know the game horseshoes? They take those metal things that are on the bottom of the foot, the horse's foot, their hoof or whatever you call it, and they pull them off and they clean them up, and then you put a spike in the ground and you go back a certain distance and you try to throw the horseshoe to land on the spike and wrap around it or get close to it for points. I watched some kids play the other day, and it was fun because I hadn't seen it played for a while, but they didn't quite understand it because the game that they were playing was like kill the other kid with the horseshoe. They were throwing these steel things at him and stuff, and I thought, man, you know, it sounds fun, I guess, but I don't know if we should recommend a game like that. They didn't quite get the game. The game that we play as Christians is, and calling it a game is just a little bit heretical. I don't mean it that way, but we play a very humble game saying, God, I defend what's true, and you're true, and I'm not, and God, I depend upon you for anything in my life, period. And if you don't work with me with your Holy Spirit, if you don't use me according to your power, I don't have anything good to offer, right? So God commends that humility and that sense of understanding where authority comes from. The last little word for you today is defer. God commends those that defer and boast in the Lord rather than boasting in themselves. The Bible is pretty funny sometimes if you understand some of the language of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says this in verse 12. Paul says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves, talking about the false teachers and the prophets, exalting themselves, those kinds of things. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. That's really kind of a funny statement. Do you hear the humor in that? These guys are saying they're awesome because they compare themselves and defend themselves by themselves being the standard. I wish I was the standard of all good behavior, because it didn't matter how bad I was, I'd be good because I'm the only standard that matters, right? It's like living without a conscience, living without a standard that's not realistic. Paul says that's silly, it's not wise, I'm not going to live that way. But we, however, will not boast beyond proper limits. We'll boast, but we'll boast in the right way. But we will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, to the field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did not get as far as with you, with the gospel of Christ. We tried to go as far as we could. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of our work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel to the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about someone else's work already done in another man's territory. Long-winded way of saying we don't want to boast in our own abilities and what we've accomplished. In fact, the only thing that we can boast about is that the Lord gave us his spirit and authority to help plant you guys as a church. And now that you guys are gathered around the love of Jesus Christ, here's what we will boast about, that you are actually growing in your faith, that you're actually being built up and you're changing because of what the Spirit has done in your life. Paul says very clearly, it's not my words, it's not anything else that I do that helps you grow. It's God's Spirit. And so we'll boast about how great God is and give him the glory for changing you. In other words, a decision of faith for Jesus Christ. We all make a decision, like you made a decision to get married. If you're married, you didn't just wake up one day and, oops, I'm married. You made a decision to be married. So you make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. You're sinful. You need his death on the cross to pay for your sins. You believe in who he is. But the evidence of being a real believer is not sort of making a decision to cover your bases in case it might be true, kind of like an insurance policy. It's a decision of full surrender. And when you grow and when you begin to change, that's the evidence that you truly are a believer. Growth is the evidence of a changed life, not just words. So when you begin to change, when you begin to feel bad for the things that you have done wrong, when you begin to want to follow God and his way rather than doing the things that only you want to do, and you defer the glory of that new motivation to God, then that's what gives clarity of who has done what. So if you want to boast in God's changing you, great. Boast all the want, but don't boast in yourself. It's almost like style versus versus substance. Paul was really concerned about a clear message of the truth. He wasn't concerned about style and eloquence and flashy things and stuff like that. He was really just trying to have a conversation with people. And I try to do the same thing. I know, and again, don't take this the wrong way. I don't want to be boring. And I know that there's lots of really, really good speakers out there and preachers and stuff like that. But I can only be who I can be. And I don't want to act in a way that manipulates people or tries to get you to follow the truth because I'm so persuasive or whatever it might be. I'm just trying to do my best and be as simple and clear about the message as I can. It's sort of like several years ago, I thought that one of the things in a worship service that would help people sort of experience God would be to put a lot of stylistic things in there, like lights and lasers and smoke and stuff like that. And so make sure you hear me on this. I'm not being critical of people that do these things. They're trying to follow God, and it's fine. But when I was trying to do it, it just didn't fit my personality. The first time that we tried to do like a smoke, you know, you've seen the dry smoke, you know, so we got the worship, and we got the lasers flashing, and we got smoke, and it was at a time when the church was quite a bit bigger. It was about a 2,400-seat auditorium. It was packed, and people were going crazy, and I'll just never forget just walking out of the smoke, you know, when it was my turn to speak, and it just felt so weird. You know, it just felt like, ooh, here's the presence of God, you know, and I remember gagging a little bit on the smoke and having trouble seeing, and I remember this side of the sanctuary was kind of fogged in, and that one was clear, so maybe they were sinful. I don't know, but it wasn't me. And please, I'm not trying to make fun of people that do it. It's great. But for me, it's more about the substance rather than the show of trying to entertain. It's more about trying to get you to understand these truths and having a conversation with you versus you being impressed by my style or whatever it is and flipping my hair up or whatever. I don't know. Skinny jeans are popular. I'm trying to get my wife to let me wear skinny jeans, but she won't let me. So I'm just making fun of people. I'm sorry. Mainly making fun of myself. That's not a big look for me. So I'm trying my best to defer the glory to God because he's the only one that deserves it. And I hope that you understand sort of that kind of thinking. This isn't about good or bad necessarily in terms of style. It's about simplicity and truth and clarity and making sure that God gets the credit for what happens. So if God does something good in your life by what I say, or if God does something good in your life by one of the programs that we've created here in the church, we want Jesus to get the credit, not us or anything else. All right? Those are the kinds of people that God commands. So let's just apply it a little bit to your life here. Do you boast in the Lord more, or do you commend yourself? What are you better at? Many of us are better at just talking about ourselves. Sometimes I talk to some people that are exhausting because they want to talk about themselves so much, I can't even get a word in. It's just like, blah, blah, you're so great, whatever, okay, so let's stop talking. But it's something, you know, and so we want to be a people that listen and commend others more than we think about ourselves. And so just be honest. Are you more into defending yourself, or does it not bother you that much what people think, and you know what's true in your life, and you believe in Christ, and so you want him to be pleased with you, and it doesn't matter about anyone else. It's hard in the world that we live in because we want to please people. You know, we want people to say good things about us all the time, but sometimes that's just not possible, pleasing God and pleasing others, and so you have to make your choices. Just a kind of a gut check question for you. Do you let the Lord commend you, or are you always trying to commend yourself? And then finally, this little idea here is I think that we need to commend people more often. So my commendation of someone is not nearly as significant as God's is, but I think that it's a good practice to look around the church and see if there's someone that you would commend, that you would recommend, that you believe in so much, that you've seen God use them in your life, that you would commend them to other people, okay? There's a lot of great people in this church, and the church is made up of people following Christ, and maybe you could think of someone that's really meant something to you, that's really, that you would commend to another friend, that you should talk to this person because they really helped me or whatever it might be. And then I would encourage you just to tell them about it. People are people, and we all need encouragement. And so if there's someone that you would commend for loving you in a certain way, maybe taking care of your kiddos, teaching them in a good way, whatever it might be, just tell them about it. And thank the Lord for them and try to encourage them in their journey as they try to live in a way that's pleasing to God. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. Thank you for the chance to talk about these things. Father, we want to be a people in a church that you commend. We want to defend the truth of who you are, Jesus. We want people to understand the truth of the gospel. Without you, Christ, we have no hope. We have no relationship. We have no forgiveness or eternal life. Father, for those of us that haven't maybe made that decision yet, I pray that you would talk to people in their hearts this morning, maybe even right now, Holy Spirit. Just let them know that being a Christian or a follower of you isn't being perfect. It's not a show or an insurance policy. It's just a truthful reaction to the reality that you know that you're sinful and you're separated from God and you have no hope or eternal life without you, Jesus. And so I pray that if someone's here that hasn't made that commitment, they would make that today in the quietness of their heart. They would just say something like, Jesus, I really need you. Please help me. And for those of us, Father, that know you, may we continue to live humbly in a way that brings glory to your name. Father, the last thing we want to do is make everything about us and how great we are. The reality is we're not that great without you. And so please lead us in the ability to defend the truth of who you are with courage and meekness and gentleness. I love how Jesus, you didn't make people believe in you, you just gave them the choice. And I pray that we would kind of lead in that same way. We convince people of the truth of who you are, but then let them decide. Father, thanks that your grace does give us transformation and change. We become more patient. We become more courageous, and as we surrender more and more to you, Father, and as we live by faith, you can use us to make a difference in people's lives, and so we're super grateful for that, and help us see your work in our lives and in the lives of others so that we can praise you more and more. Father, as we continue to worship you, may we surrender our wills to you. May we depend only upon you for joy and hope in life, and Jesus, may you be glorified and lifted up in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.